We turn now to Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now every text there is a loaded text, and we could spend many, many days looking at each text as it comes along and going into it in depth, but that is not our purpose. Our purpose is to take a look at this epistle to the Hebrews and, as it were, to have a panoramic view of what God's great plan of salvation is. Now here the writer proceeds with his thesis, and he brings to our attention two vitally important points in these words before us tonight. And it's these two vitally important points that I want us to consider together. And the first point is this: how do you face death? And how do you face what is beyond death? That's what the writer is talking about. And the second thing that he is talking about is this: how do you become reconciled to God? And these are two points, very important points, that have to do with you and with me. For example, I want to know how I am going to face death. Quite frankly, I am afraid of death. And as the writer here tells me, I am subject to this bondage of fear, because death is always there. It's staring me in the face. And as I look at it, it's like a loathsome serpent, and I recoil from it. And I wonder, how am I going to overcome the fear of death, to get rid of this bondage of fear that holds me down? And of course, the other point that I have to be concerned about, and that is this: how do I become reconciled to God? And that is a very important point, because if I am reconciled to God, then the fear of death is taken away. Then I am quite happy to pass through the portals of death and to meet with my God. And so here is the writer, and he is telling us, as he has been telling us before, you remember how last Sabbath evening we spoke about Jesus being made the captain of salvation. And why was he made the captain of salvation? He was made the captain of salvation in order to bring God's many sons to glory. That's why God sent his Son into the world. God said to his Son, the Lord Jesus, I now appoint you the captain of salvation. It is your task, it is your duty to effect salvation. And the reason, says God Almighty to his Son, why I am appointing you the captain of salvation is in order that you will lead my many sons to glory. But how was our Lord Jesus going to do this as the Son of God? Well, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And here what our writer is telling us is this, that our Lord was made incarnate. And when we use that word incarnate, we are really meaning that our Lord humanized himself. He made himself human. And so our Lord was made incarnate for this purpose, in order to deliver us from Satan's power. And what is Satan's power? It is death. That's Satan's power. And the writer here tells us that God has sent his Son into the world to deliver us from the power of death and deliver us from the bondage of fear that we had of death. And so Jesus, as he has told us already, was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was made the captain of salvation in order to bring many sons to glory. What Jesus did was he totally identified himself with the many sons. He became a brother to God's many sons. So that at the end of the day, when Jesus stands there before his great Father in glory with his people, he will be able to say to his Father, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." And just as these children had flesh and blood, and in flesh and blood suffered, and in flesh and blood died, so it was necessary for their captain, for their elder brother, to take part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. You see, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, it was impossible for the Son of God to die. It was impossible for the second person of the Trinity to die in his divine nature. And it was necessary for him to die, it was necessary for him to take our humanity. And as the shorter catechism tells us, this is precisely what the Son of God did. He took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. John Calvin puts it like this, in his commentary on the Hebrews. "Here," says John Calvin, "his infinite love towards us appears. But its overflowing appears in this, that he," that's the Son of God, "put on our nature, that he might thus make himself capable of dying. For as God, he could not undergo death." But you might well ask me this question: why then was it necessary for the Son of God to die? Why did he die on that cross? Well, it was necessary for the Son of God to die for us on that cross Because that was the ransom price that was demanded of him if these many sons were to be brought to glory. You see, what is it that keeps the many sons from glory? Why can't these many sons go straight to glory as it is? Why can God not say to you or to me or to you or to someone else, you can go to glory, I will let you go to glory? Why can God not say that? Because of one thing, and that one thing is sin. Sin is an offense to God, and sin has to be removed. And the only way that sin can be removed is by a suitable substitute suffering its penalty. And that is why the Son of God came down here, because he was the suitable substitute. And he substituted himself in our place. And he died for our sins on that cross. And when he died for our sins on that cross, remember this, that our Lord was bearing our sins. Are you one of God's many sons who are being brought home to glory? Well, remember this, your elder brother, the captain of your salvation, the Lord of glory, came down here, and you know what he did? He took every sin of yours unto himself. Every sin. And he presented himself to God, the judge of all, and said to God, the judge of all, here am I, the representative of your many sons. Now punish me. Punish me for their sins. And that is precisely what God the Father did. And so Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. His stripes have healed us. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to shame. And that's how Jesus put away sin. But you know, Jesus did more than that on that cross. There is the devil. Who is this devil? He is the enemy of God. And he is the enemy of man. I say, my friend, never, never minimize the power of the devil. I do not say that the devil has unlimited power, because he hasn't got unlimited power. Nor do I say that the devil has omnipotent power, because he hasn't got omnipotent power. But what power he has. And remember this, that the devil is a master strategist of evil. And being the master strategist of evil, he knows how to tempt. And he knows how to tempt you to sin. Haven't you experienced him? And his temptations? His hellish temptations? Haven't you experienced the devil coming to you and offering you something that is so attractive? And as you see it, you long for it, and yet deep down inside you, you know that if you take it, it's wrong. Now, why does the devil tempt you to sin? Well, you see, sin is the thing that kills. And that is the power that the writer here is speaking about. He is not suggesting that the devil has the power to kill you. That's not what the writer is suggesting at all. If I thought that it was in the hands of the devil to kill me, I would go about terrified day after day, wondering when was the devil going to strike me dead. And I am thankful to Almighty God that my times are not in the hands of the devil. And neither are your times in the hands of the devil. Our times are in the hands of God. He gives life, he takes life away. What then does the writer mean when he talks about the devil having the power of death? It means this, that the devil has the power to tempt you to sin, and sin is a killing thing. You see, sin kills. It kills the body and it kills the soul. And because of sin, that is why physical death overtakes us. And because of sin, that is why spiritual death overtakes us. And that is why we are kept in bondage with fear. Because we know that because of sin, we've got to die. And we know further than that, because of sin, we have an ultimate meeting with God, our judge. And we are afraid of that. But what did our Lord do? It's not only that our Lord paid the ransom price to his Father for us, to take our sin out of the way. But he did something more on that cross, something that we must never forget, and that is this. He destroyed the devil by his death on the cross. As you and I go to Calvary and as we look at Christ dying on that cross, yes, we see it as a passive thing. Here he is, and he is passively dying, agonizing in death. And yet if we could see beyond the time factor, we would see into the spiritual factor, into the eternal factor, and we would see this, that Christ there on that cross was battling with the powers of darkness. In other words, not only did Jesus blot out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, by taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, as we read in Colossians, but he also destroyed the power of the devil and brought to an end the terror of the powers of hell and of darkness. Because he made a show of these powers triumphing over them in it. You remember what John says in his epistle. The devil, he says, sinneth from the beginning. But then the writer John goes on to say this, for this purpose, because of sin. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that is what Jesus did on the cross. He destroyed the devil. He destroyed the power of hell. He destroyed the power of darkness. Ah, but you say to me, I don't see any abatement in the devil's power today. You may say to me, I see the power of the devil. It's as terrible today as it ever has been. How can you possibly say that Christ has destroyed the power of the devil? How can you possibly say that Christ has destroyed the powers of darkness? Because these powers of darkness are very much in evidence. In this year of grace, 1982. Well, you see, what Christ did was he tethered the devil. And the devil today is like a chained tiger. Ah, fearsome brute. A fearsome brute. But with regard to that chained tiger, it's harmless enough if you keep away from it. But woe betide you if you go near it. And if you commit yourself into the care and keeping of Almighty God in Christ Jesus, then you can be sure of this, that the tiger is chained. And it's harmless enough. But if you are not in the safe keeping of Christ, then obviously the tiger is there. And this time we change the metaphor. And the devil is like the venomous snake. And as it rears its ugly head, it's got such a mesmerizing effect that you are hypnotized by this awful, evil serpent, and you are drawn to it, and it embraces itself around you to destroy you. But it's harmless enough if you keep away. And let me remind you of this, that it tells us in the book of Revelation that the devil's doom is sealed. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 20, it tells us there how the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone to be tormented day and night. I suppose one should say that with a degree of fear, tormented day and night forever and ever. What I am trying to say to you, my friend, is this. And this is how I interpret Hebrews, this passage in Hebrews. That Christ Jesus, this mighty Savior, this Son of God, this elder brother of his people, this captain of their salvation, this man who was appointed to bring God's many sons to glory, he had to go into the jaws of death to deliver God's many sons, to bring them to glory. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in his epistle to the Corinthians, his first epistle to the Corinthians, Christ, by what he did, has taken the sting out of death and robbed the grave of its victory. And that is why the Christian no longer has the fear of death that he once had. The fear of death, the bondage of fear that we had, it has been removed from us. The killing power of sin has been removed from us. The terrible, tyrannizing power of sin exercised by the devil has been broken. And so we have been emancipated from this fear of death. Raymond Brown, we've quoted him on a few occasions in his book, Christ Above All, and I say to you that if you would like to study this epistle to the Hebrews as we proceed for a little while with it at any rate, then you buy Raymond Brown's Christ Above All and follow the sermons by the help of Raymond Brown's book. It might help you to understand the epistle better than I'm able to explain it. And Raymond Brown says, death is the fear of the future. Guilt is the fear of the past. But thank God, Christ Jesus has removed the fear of the future, just as he has removed the guilt of the past. And to quote A.B. Bruce, he says this: because of Christ's death, death, which is the penalty of sin, ceases to appear as penalty and becomes the gate of heaven. And so death ceases to be the penalty of sin for the Christian. It becomes to the Christian the gate to heaven. And so Jesus became incarnate to deliver us from Satan's power, which is death. And the writer goes on to say this, that Christ our Lord was made incarnate in order to become our great high priest and thereby reconcile us to God. And here he tells us that Jesus was not an angel. He didn't take on him the nature of angels. No, Jesus was not an angel in that respect. Jesus, the Son of God, became a man. And as the writer tells us here, he took on him the seed of Abraham, that is, he was descended from Abraham's line. And God promised that from Abraham's line would come the Messiah, and the promises of God throughout the Old Testament concerning the Messiah to come through Abraham, they are too numerous to quote, and I won't take time to quote them. Sufficient for me to say this, that Jesus came from Abraham's line. Now, Abraham had a son, Isaac. And you know that Abraham had to be ready to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice to God. But you see, here is the greater than Isaac, Christ, who has come from Abraham's line to offer up to God himself as the perfect sacrifice and thereby reconcile us to God. And so we are told, in all things it behoved Jesus to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the people. What is a priest? A priest is a mediator, one who stands between God and men, one who represents on the one hand men suitably, and who on the other hand comes from God and dispenses God's blessings. Now, the high priest was a unique office. It was only fulfilled at any one given time by a man selected for the office. And the man selected for the office of high priest had to be holy, and he had to be chosen from among his brethren. And that is why the writer here is speaking to these Hebrews, these Jews, who knew so much about priesthood. And he is saying, do you know what God has done? God has sent his son into this world, and he became a man among us from the line of Abraham, so that God selected him from among men, just as the high priests of old were selected from among men. But the difference with this man selected was this, says the writer. This man, Jesus, was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. And he goes on to tell us how this man, Jesus, had the qualifications to be the high priest. He had the qualification of being merciful. And he had the qualification of being faithful. And these are two things that you see exemplified in the life of Christ. How merciful Jesus was. And on the other hand, how faithful. You know, when it says that he was a merciful high priest, it doesn't just mean, as we sometimes think, mercy means pity. It wasn't just that Jesus had pity upon us. Oh, he had pity. He pitied us when he saw us in our low estate. But you see, the word merciful means actively compassionate. And he went more than just being a spectator and looking upon us in pity. He became actively compassionate towards us. And not only that, but he was a faithful high priest. And when the writer uses that word faithful, looking it up in the original, it means that the emphasis is on reliability. So that when our Lord was entrusted with this great task to be our high priest and to offer up to God the sacrifice that God demanded, he was absolutely reliable and could be relied upon to offer to God what God demanded. And so when Jesus came down here, he kept back nothing. And nothing would keep him back. For your sake, for my sake, nothing would keep him back. He was going to that cross to officiate there as our great high priest. And as our Lord saw the horror of Calvary and the horror of God's abandonment on Calvary's cross, he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, if there is a possibility that your many sons can be brought home to glory with me as their elder brother, if there is a possibility that this can be achieved without the horror of God's abandonment on that cross, then remove this cup from me." But when he realized that that could not be done, Jesus was able to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'll do it. I'll go to the cursed place. I'll take this cup that you are handing to me, which they should drink. I'll drink it instead of them." And there on the cross, if you care to look, you will see our elder brother, what a brother he is. And he takes the cup of God's wrath and he drinks and drinks until he drinks it to the last bitter dregs. And why did he do that? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. To make reconciliation for the sins of God's many sons. What does this word reconciliation mean? It means two things. It means propitiation And it means expiation, but you will say, I'm none the wiser for that, for these explanations. Well, let me just try to say what propitiation does mean and expiation. Propitiation means offering to God a sacrifice in order for God to be propitiated. It means saying to God, here is the sacrifice that you need to free these many sons from their sins. And so when Jesus made reconciliation, it means this, that he offered to God himself and said, there, I'm their sacrifice. And I give myself willingly and lovingly for them. That's what it means to propitiate God. And God can't ask for more than that. But I've also said that the word reconciliation means expiation. And what is it to expiate? To expiate means to put away, to cleanse. And this is what Christ Jesus has done. He has put away our sins. He has cleansed them away through his blood being shed. The blood of the cross cleanses from all sin. At the cross, as the Shorter Catechism reminds us, Jesus executed the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And that is what Jesus did. What a Savior! Do you know him as your Savior? Are you able to say tonight, thank God for Jesus? Have you surrendered yourself into Christ's care and said to him, Lord, here I am, a broken sinner, and I can't save myself, but you can save me by what you've done. But there is one word more, and I've kept you perhaps too long already. You know, Jesus' ministry as a high priest didn't end at Calvary. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And not only did he rise from the dead, but he has ascended to heaven. And there he is at this present moment at the right hand of his Father, our intercessor. And that is why the writer says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, this brother of ours, and this is what the writer calls him, our brother. This brother of ours who came in the flesh, who came down here into this world of ours, he knows what it is to live in a world like this. He knows what it is to suffer temptation without being a sinful man. He was tempted of the devil, it tells us, in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And after that, the devil left him, but not for long, for a while. So he knows what it is to be tempted. Our Lord Jesus knows what it is to endure loneliness. You will never know the loneliness that he endured. Our Lord Jesus knows what it is to suffer pain. He knows what it is to suffer sorrow. He knows what hardship is. He knows what poverty is. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to thirst. And remember this, that the Lord Jesus, our elder brother, knows what agony means. And he knows what it is to die. He has been, as this writer tells us elsewhere, touched with a feeling of our infirmities. And because of that, he understands our needs. And he can help us accordingly. And that means this, doesn't it? Do you feel lonely and depressed? Go to Jesus. He knows what it is to be lonely. I'm not saying he knew what it was to be depressed, but he certainly knew what it was to be lonely. Do you feel pain? Go to Jesus and tell him about your pain. He understands what pain is. Do you know what it is to go through hardship? You say, yes, well, he knew. Go and tell him about it. And this is what the writer says, in that he has been tempted in all points like this. He is able to succor them that are tempted. He will come to you through his Spirit. He will help you in your infirmity. You look to him. A brother, you see, has been born for adversity. And oh, it's a marvelous thing to be able to go to this brother and to tell him all about your problems. Well, then, we've been talking about this, that Jesus is revealed here as the deliverer from the power of death and from the devil. And Jesus is shown here in these verses that we have studied tonight. He is shown here as the great high priest whom we need to reconcile us to God. Do you know him in that twofold capacity? You're afraid of death. Come to Jesus. He's taken the sting out of death. He'll take your fear away. Do you want to be reconciled to God? Come to Jesus. He's done all the work that's necessary. And if you place yourself in his care, he will hand you over to his Father with exceeding joy, great joy, at the end of the day. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee for such a blessed Savior. We thank thee for thy Son. We bless thee that he has become our elder brother, that he took bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and that through all that he has done for us, he has destroyed the devil and the devil's power. And not only has he destroyed the devil and his power on our behalf, but he has made it possible for us to be reconciled to thee through what he has accomplished as our high priest. May our trust be in him as our deliverer and our priest. Forgive our sins in his name. Amen.